So just shift gears with me, all right? I'd said last Sunday was going to be the last look at the parables, but I just felt drawn by the Holy Spirit this week to look at one final parable. So I'll always give the Lord room to make a change or to tell me something different, but I believe this is the last parable, and we'll move on to talk about a couple of the people Jesus specifically interacted with in the Gospels. But I want us to look at what we call the parable of the sower. I've called it the sower and the soil because, as you'll see, it's not just about the sower of seed. It's actually a story about four kinds of soil. And you can find this in Mark chapter 4, the parables told there. It's also told in Luke chapter 8, but we're going to look at the version in Matthew chapter 13. So if you turn to Matthew 13, and you can follow along there. This is one of the few parables that we don't have to speculate concerning the meaning, because Jesus, we're kind of given a little insight. Jesus would teach these parables, and then the people would go on their way kind of going, well, what did that mean? And the disciples, too, would often say that. I didn't understand what that meant. And so this is one of those times when Matthew, Mark, and Luke also all let us in on what Jesus said after he left the crowd, when he sat down with just the disciples and said, well, let me tell you guys the meaning of the parable. This is what I was trying to say. So beginning in Matthew 13, verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. And such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And then in verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Well, as we said, Jesus explains to his disciples and to us the meaning of the parable. All we really need to do is then to make application to our lives. But let's make sure we understand. Luke tells us in Luke 8, when he talks about this, he said that Jesus clearly said that the seed sown is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. The farmer, then, we take to be Jesus or anyone who sows the word of God, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And the seed of God's word is sown into four different kinds of soil, at least in this parable. So let me give you a quick couple of things about the sower of the seed, and then we're going to talk about the soil. Notice, first of all, the sower didn't prejudge the soil. He didn't withhold seed because he looked it over and thought, yeah, that soil doesn't look that healthy. It looks like it lacks potential. He didn't drop a seed here and there saying, that looks like a rich a bunch of land over there. My grandpa talked about bottom land along the river. You want rich bottom land. He wasn't thinking, well, that looks like rich bottom land. I'll sow over there, but that doesn't look too good. I won't sow anything there. He's scattering seed. The seed was kind of generously going all kinds of places. So he didn't drop a seed here and there as he saw, oh, there's possibility there. That looks promising. He was scattering the seed. He wasn't test marketing the area to see where it had the best chance for success. You hear about, well, we're going to do a test market to see if, you know, we can plant a church there. We're going to see if it's got the right kind of people. That's the right demographic. That's not what was going on here. He was just sowing seed. So let me ask you, how can you know when the conditions are right in a human heart to receive God's word? You can't. You never know when or where the seed is going to find the right kind of soil. And we look at people and we judge them by their appearance or what we know about their past or their history. And we think, look, there's no point in talking to them. There's no point in sowing the seed, you know, in that guy's life because he's going to reject that. Look at that guy. You know, don't you know who that is? You know, I remember, there's Jeannie right there, but you remember him telling this story about somebody in your family that they said, that's the meanest guy I know. Don't stay away from him. There's no point in talking to him. And somebody then, when it was Jeannie's brother, went to him and said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And he gave his heart and life to the Lord. That may be the meanest man you know. That may be the toughest individual you know. And somebody saying, oh, don't waste throwing seed over there because they're not going to respond to that. You know what? You don't know the condition of somebody's heart. You don't know how much soil there is there. So the sower's not prejudging the soil. He just went out to sow the seed. And so, you know, listen, just do what God told you to do. Sow the seed. Let God take care of the harvest because you never know what kind of soil the seed might fall into. So don't prejudge the soil. And then the second thing, sowers aren't necessarily called to be successful. They're called to be faithful in sowing the seed. So there's no, it's not about, well, did you drop seed in every little place or whatever. It's not about, for them, it's not about the harvest. It's about the sowing. The sower had a responsibility to sow the seed. That was all that was asked of him. The soil, in some sense, shares responsibility to receive the seed and to allow it to germinate and produce a harvest. And God's the one at the end who's going to harvest at the right time. But what we need to do is just be faithful to sow the seed. And understand this, the problem isn't with the seed, it's with the soil. The problem's not the seed because Jesus says the seed is the Word of God. We know it's perfect. The seed's not the problem, the soil is the problem. So let's look at the four kinds of soil in which the sower is sowing seed. That's a whole lot of S's, isn't it? Four kinds of soil that the sower is sowing into good soil by the seashore. So here we go. Number one. The first soil was actually the path around the field. It was the seed that fell on the pathway. And remember, there's no asphalt, no cement. There's salt that was a low-grade salt that was put out there to kind of pack down for roads or whatever. But this was just the path that had been walked upon and hardened and packed down. So it fell into a hardened place. It was the seed that fell on the path around the field or the path that led into the field. And when the seed fell on it, that seed never even got down into the soil. It just laid on the surface. And immediately, Jesus said, the birds came and ate the seed as it lay there. Jesus says, for some people, the message of the kingdom is like the seed that falls on the path. It's never received or understood because the soil is hardened. And it appears then that their heart may have been hardened by life and by circumstances and by just the stuff that happens along the journey. And it indicates that their heart and their attitude is just closed off. The word is preached, but they never even consider that God is real and that He might be trying to talk to them. And before they even give God a chance, before they even can understand or try to understand, the enemy comes in and snatches away the message that was sown. You may be here this morning because your parents told you to get in the car, or your spouse said, come on, you're going to church, or your friend just insisted that you come to church, or you may be here because you just thought it was the right thing to do, or you felt obligated. But the last thing on your mind is that God might actually have something to say to you in a church service in Tulsa. It's just not even there, you know? And so You've kind of let your heart get hardened to the fact, so it's just not even possible. God's not going to talk to me. He doesn't talk to people like me. God doesn't have anything to say, and so we just kind of lock it out. So here you are, and you're checking Facebook, or texting friends, or you're surfing the web, or you're taking a nap, or you're trying to make it look like you're actually reading along in the Bible with me when you're really reading another book, or reading something online. And so you just kind of, you came in going, I'm here, but I'm not really here. I mean, it's like a 750, you know, world history class. You know, you're taking a class. I remember I had what did I have? It doesn't matter what I had at ORU. I just remember there, humanities. Boy, we had to take four semesters, didn't we? you'd have a 750 humanities class, and you'd listen to have these lectures, and the room was dark, and you hadn't had coffee, and Lord Kenneth Clark was up there talking about statues that didn't have arms and stuff, and you were thinking, I'm paying for this. I'm paying hundreds of dollars to sit here. And that's what you're doing this morning. You're thinking, if God wants to talk to me, He'll have to be on social media and He's going to actually text me. And the good news, there's about $500,000 in the budget in this new building for all the technology upgrade that's going on. We'll actually have ways for God to actually talk to you on social media while you're listening to the sermon, that suddenly on there it'll be, put down your phone and listen to what the preacher's saying. We've actually got a way we can do that, right? Yeah. I'm pretty excited about that. So I had him build that in the system. Ways for me to punch in. Guy on the second row, stop it! Man, this place is alive. It's going to be cool. So anyway. So we just kind of come in and we go, yeah, well, I'm here because Mom made me come. Dad makes me come. They think it's the right thing. I show up to support my wife, but look, this is boring. Your sermons are boring. You talk over my head or you talk down to me or I don't know what you're talking about. It doesn't matter. You don't connect. And all of that could be the truth, all right? All of that, it may be as flawed as what you're saying. But here's the deal. Remember what I said? The problem's not with the seed. It may be a little bit with the sower, but the problem's not with the seed. The life is in this seed. The seed, it'd be kind of like the field saying, you know what, the reason there's not a good crop out here, because the farmer's a lousy farmer and the seed's lousy seed. But the truth is, the seed's perfect. The seed is the Word of God. It's not the problem there. And there may be something wrong with me, but there's nothing wrong with the seed. And if we'll allow it to just get into us, it will begin to change who we are and how we live our life. There's nothing wrong with the seed. So from the standpoint of the parable, the problem's with the soil and not with the seed. We gotta give the seed a chance to work. So we need to ask ourselves this question this morning. Have I prepared the soil of my heart to receive the life-changing, life-giving Word of God? Am I ready to receive this? And I know Jeff didn't get home till 5 o'clock this morning because he went to watch Ty play football at Southwestern. And so how's the soil this morning? You're okay. You're awake. I'm watching. I got my eye on you, buddy, and you're awake. I'm sorry for outing you this morning, but you did it in first service. You told him. So anyway. So have I prepared the soil of my heart to receive this Word? Well, you say, how do I do it? How about starting right here? Believe God has something to say to you. You know what I mean? Because there's a whole lot of folk that just kind of walk in here thinking, God doesn't have anything to say to me. What's the likelihood that God's going to speak to me? Well, listen, believe it, and He just might. Believe that God has something to say. Listen for the voice of God today. Understand that God wants to save you and give you a life worth living. God has something He wants to do in you and for you. Believe it, and then put yourself in a place where you're more likely to hear from God. In other words, open your heart and start tuning in. Listen and explore. If this is your first time in church, let me just challenge you. Find out. You say, well, you're telling me God wants to say something to me? Yeah, I believe He does. Start listening. Start opening your heart to that reality that God, the God of the universe, the God who created all that is, actually wants to communicate with you. Well, how do I do that? Put yourself in places where He may be speaking. And right here is a pretty good place to be. A place where people are talking about Him, where we're worshiping and honoring Him with our music and with our prayer, where we're lifting Him up, where we're focusing on Him, where even the sanctuary itself kind of points towards that. That's a pretty good place. Be in a place where God is likely speaking. And so it's a good place right here. Take a minute to read the Bible. Begin to explore. Begin to search out. Search in the right places, but begin to give God a chance to speak into your heart and into your life. Remember, the seed's okay. So check the soil and see if it's ready for the seed. And understand as well, the life is in the seed, not in the soil. And God wants to plant this living seed of His Word, this life-giving Word in you, so it will come alive. The seed of God's Word, His truth, will grow and change your life and produce fruit in your life. It's amazing what God wants to do if you'll learn and understand and let that seed of God's Word get way down in your heart. So let me ask you, are you willing to break up that hardened soil so the seed of the Word of God can get in there and start to grow? And then guard your heart against things that might harden it and keep you from hearing God. Just listen. Just start to pay attention, because God really does have something that He wants to say to you. He really does have a plan for you. And so don't let your heart be hardened by the stuff of the world or by, well, there's a host of things. But let's stay open to the reality that God still wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to His people, and He has something good. Well, the second thing, the seed fell on rocky soil, Jesus mentioned. It says there was a thin layer of soil on top of the rock. So it was impossible for the seed to put down deep roots because there wasn't enough soil there. And Jesus compares this to people who receive the Word of God with joy when they first hear it, but they don't allow the Word to take up a root in their life. In other words, their heart may not be hardened, but it may just be shallow to the things of God. The commitment's not there. There's no discipleship. And so they hear the Word and it's like, yeah, in one ear and out the other. Or as Van Gogh said, in one ear. But anyway, so they kind of go, thank you. They kind of go from, boy, this is great. I found Jesus. Thank you. That's showing up, isn't it? Probably. Anyway, this is great. I found Jesus. And so, boy, the first, it's like, boy, this is wonderful. And that guy says God's got good things in store and it's an abundant life. And I'm pretty pumped about that. And then we go from this is great to, well, you know, this is hard. I mean, Jesus said I was supposed to take up a cross and follow Him. And they didn't mention that on the first Sunday, that there was going to be a cross involved, or that I was actually going to have to do what the book says to do. You mean I'm expected to live like this and to turn away from sin and walk with God? Well, yeah, whoa, wait a minute. Well, that's altogether different. Or Jesus says, or a time of testing comes, or persecution comes, we're going to have to put something on the line to live for Jesus. And He said, and folks, then because the root system's not there, it's like, oh, well, that was fine, but that was just my Christian phase. Now I'm moving on to something else. I've decided I'm going to try, you know, Zen Buddhism for a while because, well, anyway. So, you know, that we're moving on to the next thing. Well, I tried that, and now I'm moving on to, and we just keep moving, and we never have roots that come down in there. Trouble comes, and we just throw up our hands and quit. Here's the reality. You know, some people think, well, I came to Jesus, and I thought He was going to fix all the problems. We're excited about church, and we like the dinner on Wednesday night, and we met some new friends, but then trouble comes, and we're thinking, well, I didn't know I was still going to have trouble. I thought Jesus was going to fix all the trouble. And now that I'm a Christian, I don't understand, why am I still having problems? I mean, what's the point in living for Jesus if you still have problems? And so they move on. Here's what you need to know. Trouble's going to come to everybody that lives on the planet. There are still consequences to past actions. There are still consequences now. But here's the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is you can choose the right final consequence, all right? The final consequence to those who refuse to repent and turn to Jesus and live for Him, the final consequence is judgment and hell for eternity. The final consequence of those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus and live for Him will be forgiveness and heaven for eternity. That's the final consequence. So the thing is, what we need to do now in light of that is to dig down deep, dig through the rock if need be, and get the roots planted deep enough, repent and pray and commit your life to Jesus and dig deep enough that your roots are planted deeply in the Word of God. So when trouble comes or persecution comes or whatever it is, you'll hold on to your faith, and your faith will hold on to you, and it'll keep you serving Jesus, and He's going to see you through to that final day when we stand in the Lord's presence forever and forever and forever, and we enjoy eternity with Him. Dig down deep. You want roots that are going to hold you, whether it's hurricanes, cyclones, tornadoes, earthquakes, or whatever else is coming your way. I want a faith that's going to keep me. I say it pretty often to people. You need a faith to live by, and it better be a faith to die by as well, because we're going to face it one of these days. Here's the third kind of soil. And look, it's not even 25 to 12. There's only four of them. The third is the seed that was sown among the thorns. The third soil Jesus mentions is rich enough to support the good seed. as well as bad seed. It supports the good seed, but the soil hasn't been cared for in the parable. And because of that, there's so many weeds and thorns that have been allowed to grow that those thorns then begin to compete for water and nutrients that would sustain the good seed and what's the fruit that's supposed to be growing. And over time, the thorns then choke the life out of the good seed and keep it from bearing fruit. And Jesus tells us what some of those thorns are in his parable. He mentions worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Mark's gospel adds desires for other things. Luke mentions riches and pleasures. And these are some of the thorns that keep the seed from maturing and being productive. So we've got the worries of this life, the cares of this life, deceitfulness of wealth. You say, well, what's wrong with desiring other things? I mean, we can't just all be spiritual all the time. No, you're right. And it's okay to desire other things and to have a nice car or to have a house or whatever else. But there, it can be out of balance. And we'll talk about it in a minute. And Luke mentions riches and pleasures. And he says, and those things then left undisciplined and unattended will begin to choke off the life of God in people. Jesus often cautioned his listeners in the Gospels about the cares of this life and the ability of the cares of this life to pull us away from our devotion to him. The things of this life begin to compete with the things of God for our time, our attention, and our devotion. And before we know it, we let our life kind of get out of balance. Believe me when I tell you that God has good things for you. Believe me. I said that in the 9 o'clock service and kind of started to laugh because there's a candidate running for president that keeps saying, believe me, we're going to do this. And it's based on what he can promise you. I'm not saying it, believe me, because I'm able to pull this out. I'm saying it based on what the book says. Believe me, because I'm telling you what the book says, that he has good things in store for you, that he has life for you, an abundant life, an eternal life. He has the promise of good things for you. And so believe me when I tell you, God wants good things for you. He desires that your life be full of his blessing and that your life would bear evidence of the fruit of his Spirit in your life. Qualities like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of those things, that's what he desires for you. And those are the things, man, you talk about fruit in our life. Those are the things that fill a life with blessing. Love and joy and peace. Who doesn't want more of that? You know, who's thinking, I'd rather have more misery and bitterness and, you know, vitriol and rancor or whatever. I want more love and more joy and more peace. I'd like to be a little gentler and kinder. And I'd like, because those things, if I live that out, those things get multiplied back to my life. Yeah, that all sounds good to me. Those are the things. In fact, the writer, Paul says, and there's no law against those things. That's the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against that. Nobody's ever going to, you know, a policeman's going to come and arrest you. What's the charge? You were just being kind and patient. And we're not going to have that in Tulsa, Oklahoma. People running around being kind and patient and gentle. There's a law. There's no law against that. Everybody wants, that's what we want, is to be kinder. And so those are the things that are going to be growing in our life. But what happens is those things, the fruit of those things, the fruit of the Spirit, begin to get choked down by the thorns that are growing in our life. Instead of desiring what God has for us and wants for us, we just kind of want what we want. We want it our way and we want it now. We want to please ourselves, not God. We don't care that God has the best things for us. We'd rather have the shiny, easy, cheap imitation stuff because it's easier to get, you know. It's easier to take care of because you just throw it away and get some more. So who needs something that's going to last? And our life suddenly moves out of balance and we allow the scales to tip in favor of what pleases us rather than what pleases God. And the life of His Holy Spirit, the fruit that would be produced in our life, the good things He has for us, all of that starts getting choked to death by the thorns we allow to grow and thrive and dominate our life. Listen to me this morning. Well, put your phone down for just a second and listen to me. Think about those things. You're kind of going, can he see me from up there? My X-ray vision's checking. Yeah. So consider some of those things that the life of God, that's being choked off in your life. Think about this. Are you tolerating things in your life that you know are contrary to the will of God for you. That's a thorn that's choking off the life of God in you. So stop and think about it for a minute. Are you tolerating things in your life that you know are contrary to the will of God for you? Those things are working against what God wants for you. They're working against God's best for you. So it's real simple. It's time to get those thorns out of your life. Those thorns, those sins, regardless of how insignificant they may seem to you at the time, eventually they'll choke the life of God right out of you. They'll destroy you. Those things are cutting off the life of God. So stop and ask, what are those things that I'm tolerating that I know are fighting against God's best for me? What are those things that I'm going right ahead and heading down that path, but I know it's contrary to the will of God? I've got to get those thorns out of there. They're taking up too much of the nutrient and too much of the water and too much of the life of God. I can't let that happen. Then notice Jesus speaks about the deceitfulness of wealth. Well, how does wealth deceive anybody? Wealth's a good thing. Well, wealth deceives you by making you think that you already have everything you need apart from God. That you really don't need God or His salvation because you got money in the bank and your future's secure and you got everything you need. Wealth deceives you into believing that it's about what you have in this life. And it blinds you to the real poverty of your own life, because without God and His saving grace, you've got absolutely nothing. Somebody, Greg Laurie, who is a pastor of the Calvary Chapel Church and has Harvest Ministry or whatever. Anyway, he had posted a thing last on Facebook that I saw about Steve McQueen. Some of you may have seen it or read this. And Steve McQueen, you know, was Mr. Cool back in the day, and great movie star and all that. At one point, I think he was one of the highest paid movie stars in the world, and he was pretty cool. And but somebody had asked him once about, do you believe in God? And he had said something about, well, I believe in myself. You know, I'm all the God I need. I've got everything I need. That was kind of his attitude. I've got everything I need. I got women. I got beautiful women. I got money. I got fame. I got success in every way. But he had an abused childhood. He lived in a home, eventually like an orphanage kind of deal, and just a hard time, and was just really insecure and trying to figure it all out. Finally moved out of kind of the Hollywood, whatever, up into the hills somewhere, and met a pastor, and finally ended up talking with him, went down and talked to him and asked him a bunch of questions, and then finally said, well, here's the reality. If you want to know if I'm born again, yeah, last Sunday when you asked if people wanted to pray that prayer, I did, and I asked Jesus in my heart. And God saved him and began to show up. He'd come to church, sat in the balcony, brought his kids, and for the next whatever much time it was before he became ill and then finally died. But Steve McQueen had given his heart to Jesus. Well, so what's the story on that? Because he discovered his own poverty. He had everything that the world says you ought to have. He had everything that you could go after, you know? I mean, wealth and fame and money and houses, mansions, all that stuff that goes with it. And just being thought of as just so stinking cool, you know, whatever. But He was poor on the inside until he found Jesus and found the answer. Listen, don't let the deceitfulness of wealth choke the life of God out of you. Don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived by temporary things, because the truth is all our wealth, everything we've got, is going to be gone someday, maybe sooner than we think. It's the things of God and your relationship with Christ that are going to last for eternity. That's what really matters. So don't be deceived by wealth. Don't let it strangle the life out of you. Don't be deceived or strangled by the cares and worries of life. Don't be deceived by seeking after pleasures, by allow anything to pull your life out of balance and away from God. Don't let things distract and pull your attention away from God and obedience to His work. Pastor Brian shared this thought with me, that anything that takes too much, controls too much, costs too much, consumes too much, can distract from God's good plans for you. Anything that pulls all that away from you and your attention to God, anything that takes too much, controls too much, costs too much, consumes too much, can distract from God's good plans for you. Keep the soil of your life, keep your heart free from thorns and sin and anything that will choke the life of God out of your life. Listen to me. Don't let any desire for anything or anyone crowd the love for Jesus out of your life. It needs to stay preeminent in your life. And consider this, if you're satisfied with your relationship with God, but you're never satisfied with your material possessions, something's out of balance and it's choking the life of God out of you. If you're willing to, I asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins, I'm good with that. And you're satisfied with where your relationship with God is without seeking after Him. But boy, what you want is more money, more this, more that, and you're just wanting the things of this world. Something's out of balance, and eventually it'll begin to choke the Spirit out of you. It'll choke the life of God out of you. May God help us to be satisfied with what we have in terms of the world's goods, but always seeking more and more and more of Jesus to know Him and to experience the depth of His grace. And here's the last one, the seed that fell on good soil. So he says, some of the seed fell on good soil, soil that was prepared and eager to receive it and accept it. And the result then was a fruitful and an abundant harvest. So Jesus said, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. If you understand it, then you know how to you know how to let it take root in your life. You know how to begin to live it and appropriate to make it your own. And that man produces a crop, some yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. So here's what I hear in this. I want to prepare the soil of my life. That is my heart and my mind and my spirit. I want to prepare myself so that my life, my receptor becomes then good soil. That means that when the seed of God's word is sown, when God speaks to me as I read His word or I listen to somebody preach or teach or whatever, that I'll be quick to hear it and receive it so no enemy can snatch it away. I want my heart prepared so that when the seed of God's word is sown, I'll do all I can to see that its roots grow deeply into my heart and life, that I'll take it and incorporate it into my life. That I'll obey God's word and honor Him so that that word that's planted deep enough in my heart that when trouble or persecution or hard times come, whatever it is, my faith is going to remain strong because those roots are planted deep. I want the soil of my life prepared so that the thorns and the weeds are pulled out, so that nothing else has a stranglehold on my life, or that nothing is so strongly competing with the life of God in me that it will in any way defeat me or pull me down. I want my heart and mind and life cleared of the stuff that would distract me from serving God with all my heart. I want the thorns and sins out of my life so I can bear fruit. So nothing can choke the life of God out of me. Right now, at the flower bed that's by our driveway and by our garage, there's some kind of purple things that grow. I don't know what those are. They're kind of cool, and honeybees like them, and they grow up. And then there's something that Paul planted that has a lot of color to it, and it grows unbelievably. But anyway, then in the midst of that, I noticed yesterday, there's a thing that has flowers and thorns on it, and it's a weed. It's ungodly. It's not nice. And it's growing up kind of in the middle of and kind of swamping one of those things that's got those purple flower deals on them. I'm such a green thumb gardener kind of guy, aren't I? And I started to reach for it and realized, no, that's got thorns on it, whatever that is. And then as I was preaching this morning, it occurred to me, well, right there is my sermon illustration, right there growing up in my own stinking flower bed. I've got thorns. And you know what? The reality is, here's your own little parable. The devil has a way of putting little flowers on the thorny stuff too, doesn't he? So that we kind of go, well, boy, that's pretty. and then we grab the thorn in the midst of it. But left unattended, that sucker will take over all the nutrient that ought to be going to those, whatever those purple things are. You know? It's exactly what's happening in my own heart and life. That I let thorns grow up that steal nutrient and water and all the stuff that God says, you need that because the seed of the Word of God needs to prevail and grow in your life. Let it put down deep roots. That's the other thing about that. That thorn, when I pull it up, I don't know how deep those roots are going to be. Sometimes it turns into something underneath the underground that I'm thinking, man, that's been growing for a while. Where did that thing come from? And sin has a way of doing that. And those thorns have a way of doing that. That they put down feeders and runners that grow and grow and grow under the surface. That's why we got to keep the thorns pulled out, the sin out of our life. Nothing's insignificant when it affects us and when it's choking out the life of God. I want that stuff out of my life because I don't want anything to choke the life of God out of my life. Jesus said in Matthew 7, thus by their fruit you'll know them, you'll recognize them. The fruit we bear reveals the character of the tree. Jesus said, good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. We're all supposed to be bearing fruit. And if the seed of the gospel that's planted in our heart and life, if it's there but it's not bearing good fruit, there's a problem. Not with the seed, but with the soil. And it's our, we need to get the soil right. There's something choking out the life of God in us. We need to get the thorns out. Get the roots planted deeply. We need to be quick to allow that seed to germinate and grow in our life so that it's good fruit. Because all of us are bearing some kind of fruit. It's supposed to be good fruit in our life. Jesus said there may be different and varying amounts of fruit. 100 or 60 or 30-fold. But all of us are to be producing fruit. And don't you want to be fruitful in your life? And if you prepare your heart to receive the Word of God and let it take root in your life, if you'll give God a place of prominence in your life, God will transform your life and make you productive and fruitful beyond what you can imagine. He said 30 or 60 or 100 times. No farmer expected to get a hundred times over what he had sown, not even 60 or 30, maybe 5, or maybe he thought he'd pick up 10% more. But this is 100 times what you expected. What I'm telling you is God has something good in store. Prepare your heart. Guard it from sin and thorns and distractions. Commit your life to Jesus. Let His Word get deep into your heart. And then watch the life of God and the fruit of His Spirit grow with abundance and blessing in your life. So it's 10 minutes till 12. We're going to stop, and I want you to take a minute to do some soil preparation this morning. I want you just to examine the soil of your heart. Are you ready to receive the seed of God's Word? Stop and ask yourself that question. Have I gotten rid of the thorns or anything that's choking the life of that seed before it can grow? Am I so satisfied with my relationship with God, and so I've just kind of put it on the back burner because I'm so unsatisfied with everything else and I'm trying to attain all the stuff the world offers to the neglect of my relationship with God? Am I being deceived by wealth or riches? Am I letting other things crowd Jesus out of my life? Is my heart really ready to receive the seed of God's Word? Is there anything that's choking that seed before it can grow? Ask the Lord this morning. Let's bow our hearts. Lord Jesus, we just take a moment to examine the soil of our own heart today. And it may be, Lord, like that weed, that plant that's growing in that flower bed at home. And I can glance over at it. I can drive by and think, oh, look, there's a whole other flower that's growing in there. And then I look and realize it's not a flower at all. It's deadly. It's deceitful. It's got thorns on it. It's robbing the plants, the legitimate things of life, the right things. It's robbing them of needed nutrients and water. It's stealing. It's choking the life of what's supposed to be growing there, Lord. And I can see that in my own life. Ways that too much of my time is consumed with stuff that's not pleasing to You. That I embrace things that are contrary to Your plan. God, if that's the case for any of us, I ask You to forgive us this morning, Lord, as we examine our own heart. As we examine the soil of our own heart, Lord, I want it to be ready to receive Your Word. I want to be quick to embrace Your Word and to say, I'm going to put that in my life and that's how I'm going to live. I'm going to live with purpose. I'm going to live intentionally serving Jesus. And those things that are choking the life of God out of me, Lord, I want those things out of my life. I'm not just asking You to take them out, Lord. I'm telling You that I'll pull them up by the root. That I'll make those choices, Lord, because I want to be known by that fruit of the Spirit. I want to be known, Lord, that there's good fruit growing in my life. And it won't happen if I'm letting thorns and weeds take over the garden. Lord, let it be. I want to be that good soil. I want to hear the Word, and whatever that crop looks like, 30 or 60 or 100 times, Lord, I know there's varying yields from all that, but Lord, I want to be yielded to You so there can be a crop. There can be a fruit that's growing. There can be a harvest of good things growing in my life so that others can see it, Lord. And I ask You to continue to sow that good seed in my heart once again, Lord. Let it be. Let it be in the name of Jesus, Lord, that You would just put all that good seed in us and that it'll have deep roots so we'll withstand any trouble or persecution or whatever might come in our life, Lord, that we'll just continue to be faithful as we serve You and live for You. Let it be in all of us today. And Lord, if there's somebody here that maybe this is their first time to be here, and the thought that, you mean God might want to say something to me, that God might really talk to me, that's a brand new thought for them. And Lord, I pray that they would open their heart not only to that possibility, but they would open their heart to You. Lord, that the thought that the God of the universe loves us so much that He wants to communicate with us, and I don't know how He wants to do that or what means or method this morning, but Lord, I pray that somehow it'll be so apparent, so clear to that person, that if we'll hunger after You, if we'll open our mind to You, Lord, You're going to talk to us. And You'll show us Your plan. You'll show us, Lord, that we can call upon You and You're there to save us. Maybe there's somebody here today that's exactly what they need to do. The Bible says if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. That we can confess our sins and You're faithful and just, and You'll forgive our sins and You'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And right here this morning, Lord, we can take that step towards You. Here I am, Lord, asking You, have mercy on me and forgive me my sins. Have mercy on me and talk to me, Lord, and reveal Yourself to me and show me what's next. Show me how You want me to live, Lord. Show me what it means to be a follower of Christ, and speak to our hearts today, Lord, that we can be obedient servants of Yours. Let it be for us today as we give You thanks and we put our hope and trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning. God expects there to be fruit in our lives. So we've got a responsibility, right? Let's prepare that soil and keep it ready to receive God's Word, that seed planted in us. Let's give a way for God to plant those roots deep in us so that we'll withstand any storms and we're going to stay faithful all the way into His presence. Amen? Amen. Blessings on you. Have a great Labor Day weekend. Thanks for being here. Remember, no service tonight, but we'll see you Wednesday night. And Wednesday night at 5:30, if you got questions, we'll be in the Heritage Room and ready to answer. Blessings on you.